Today we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. It's found on page 9 in your chair Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen. Genesis 14, verses 1 to 16, found on page 9 in your chair Bibles, or feel free to follow along. At the time when Amraphel was king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is, Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is, the Dead Sea Valley. For 12 years they had been subject to Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites in Ashtaroth-Canaim, the Zuzites in Ham, the Emites in Shavah, Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran near the desert. Then they turned back and went to En-Mishpat, that is, Kadesh, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites who were living in Hazazon-Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The 4 kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the woman and the other people. The Lord. That was a mouthful. Do you ever feel pretty removed from the many numerous wars going on in the world? I do. I've only ever known peace in my lifetime and the countries that I've grown up in. I've never ever had a chance to experience warfare with my own eyes. For some of you, this might not be the case. Perhaps you've been active in the military and you've seen conflict like this, and reading a passage like this in the Bible brings back real-life scenes to your mind. Today, I want us to look at this response of the hero of faith, Abram, and how he responds to a battle that he is exposed to. Let's take a look not only, though, at Abram's battle, but also the battle that we are facing each and every day. So, here we read in Genesis 14, 1-16, we'll look at different aspects of the battle. We'll take a look at, number one, the nature of the battle. So, number one, the nature of the battle. I want to give a little bit of a background to this passage and shows how it ties to previous texts that we've read about Abram. In chapter 12, God calls Abram out of his homeland and tells him to go to Canaan, which will be his promised land. So, Abram follows God there. But he experiences some faith trials when he goes to Egypt. In the previous chapter, in chapter 13, Abram experiences some conflict with his nephew Lot, and they eventually part ways. Lot chooses to live near Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram chooses to live near the great trees of Mamre and Hebron. So now we enter into this chapter, chapter 14. You probably notice the description of these places and kings are really thorough. The author takes 9 verses to explain just the background of this war, of this battle. I'm sure you're really glad you didn't have to read these verses up here. But I just guessed the names, don't worry. If you're like me, when you read this, you're a little bit lost because you don't know what these places are. So here's a map to put these places into perspective. It's a little bit small, but you can see the Mediterranean Sea right there, the big blue. And right to the west of that, sorry, the east of that, is the Promised Land. And kind of smack dab in the middle is the Jordan River. And the kings come to the east of that. Here's an arrow to show kind of the kings and their descent down. And they're battling and conquering these different cities and people groups as they move south. Here's the Valley of Siddim, where the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities are thought to be located. But we don't know where they are because they never recovered them. So maybe they're in the middle of the Dead Sea. Who knows? These five kings are over five different city-states. Not all regions back then were organized into empires, so it was important for these kings to ally together. Verse 4 tells us that they were subject to Chedorlaomer for 12 years, meaning they were paying tribute yearly. But in the 13th year, they rebelled, meaning they decided to not pay tribute anymore. So these four kings who are coming from the north and the east were empires that had already acquired large amounts of land. I want to point out one king in particular. Amraphel was the king of Shinar, and Shinar is another name for the empire of Babylon. Babylon is always the enemy of God's people and God's kingdom. Babylon stands for the kingdom of anything and everything that is against God. You can check out Revelation 17:19 for more details about Babylon and the final battle. So these four kings come from the northeast, ready to give these five kings a licking for their rebellion. When it says that they drew up their lines for battle, it kind of makes me think of the movie Patriot, when these, you know, British and the Revolutionary Army is kind of drawing up their battle lines together, ready to charge at each other. Well, to make this a little bit more current, are you interested to know how many conflicts are going on today in the world? Well, I looked it up, and according to the Council of Foreign Relations, there's currently 28 different conflicts going on in the world. You can see that these different dots are the ones representing the different conflicts. The different colors represent the amount of casualties. I can't remember what exactly, which dots are which. But you notice that none of them are on U.S. soil. But many of them impact the interests of the U.S. So the U.S. is currently engaged in many of these different conflicts at different scales throughout the world. So this chapter of chapter 14 is the first description of war in the Bible. And as far as we know, there has been no end to war, and will be no end until the final battle in Revelation 19, the very last book of the Bible. The world is and will continue to be in a battle. And while there are many conflicts over greed for land, people, resources, drugs, and political power, there's also another great conflict that's going on, a war that's happening in every country and every region. It's not a battle for land or resources or political power. This battle is for your soul, for your mind, for you. There is a war that started in Genesis 3 when Satan tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God. Since then, the enemy has continued to be at work in the world. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the nature of the battle today. Not many of us will enlist in the military, but we will all be exposed to this spiritual warfare. We might not all see a gunfight or bombs exploding near our houses like many in the world do today, but there is a fight that is still going on in the supernatural realm. And this battle affects all of us. So in Genesis 14, we see described here the nature of the battle and then the spiritual battle that we also still face today. But we also see in this passage, number 2, that God's people will be exposed to the battle. That God's people will be exposed to the battle. I mentioned that the author gives plenty of background, 9 verses to be exact, about the nature of the kings, where they were located, and the names. And now we see the battle played out in verse 10. Look at it with me. It says, "Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits. And when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, then they went away. Notice in verse 10 how the kings reacted to the battle. What did they do? They didn't, seem like they didn't fight very well. They fled. They fled and let their men fall into tar pits and escape to the hills. And then they let the kings carry off all the plunder, all the food, and even a number of people from their cities. The battle, though, becomes really close to home for Abram when he finds that his nephew Lot was taken away with the rest of the plunder from Sodom and Gomorrah. And one interesting point that I want to point out to you that we see over the chapters 13 to 19 is the movement of Lot towards Sodom. We talked about last week how there was a conflict between Abram and Lot, and so they eventually parted ways. Abram let Lot choose first, and he chose the area around these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, because it was well-watered. So Lot goes from choosing Sodom to then later in verse chapter 13 to setting up camp. He puts up his tents near Sodom. And now in verse 12, notice that they also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. So he goes from tenting near Sodom to then living in Sodom. Later in chapter 19, we see that Lot was found in the city gates, meaning that he was a well-respected citizen. He was making decisions with the other elders. Perhaps he had been there a long time already. Lot gets pulled into the wickedness of the city and is carried off then as plunder when those four kings attack. It makes me wonder that if Lot and his family weren't living in Sodom, would they have been still carried off with the rest of the plunder? We don't know, but we can only wonder. So when Abram the Hebrew is alerted in verse 13 of his nephew's family predicament, he was living at that point in a part of Canaan that was not experiencing warfare. He had peace. You notice the kings did not sweep back through the middle of the promised land. They were going back here to the east of it. His family wasn't being carried away. He was fine. He was safe. But the moment he heard of Lot's capture, the battle became close to him. He was instantly exposed to it. Abram had then a choice to either engage in the battle or remain disengaged and remain in safety for a while. But one thing was certain, God's people had been exposed to the battle. Like I said before, the countries I've lived in have known relative peace. I've never seen warfare with my own eyes. And actually, the U.S. has not seen war on its own soil since World War II when Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. But one event changed that 15 years ago, and that was 9/11. I think it's appropriate to remember those who lost their lives on that day today, because it happens to be the 15th anniversary since the event. The attacks of the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, and Flight 93 that went down in Pennsylvania. On 9/11, the war became close to home. Suddenly, we weren't just sending soldiers out to other countries to fight. The fight came to us. The war was right in our midst, unknown, unplanned. And before we knew it, 2,977 people had lost their lives in New York City, in Washington, D.C., and outside of Shanksville, Pennsylvania. American civilians living in a free country had been exposed to and became victims of the war on terrorism. The battle that Abram was exposed to was the physical warfare of these four enemy kings who had captured his relatives. The battle that Americans have been exposed to and have been exposed to since 9/11 is this war on terrorism. But the nature of the battle that we have talked about, which every single one of us is in right now, is a spiritual battle for our souls. God's people, though we have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, which we remember today, will still be exposed to battle. We will still face temptations. The enemy will continue to try to feed our minds with impure thoughts, with selfish things, with bitterness, worry, and apathy. We must see that Satan is behind a lot of what goes on in the world today. I'm not saying we should go around and just blame Satan for everything, because certainly we still play a role in our own giving ourselves to worry or materialism or other idols that we set up in our hearts. And yet, we even referenced this before. 1 Peter 2:11 talks about the fleshly desires that wage war against our souls. The fleshly desires that wage war, that battle against our souls. I think it's safe to say, since we're all human and we all have those desires, we're all fighting in the same war for our souls. Maybe you never realized that those desires were in direct conflict with what God wants for you. Well, I want to make one thing clear today, that the church is under attack. You are under attack. You have an enemy whose goal is to steal and destroy. No one here can say that you're not exposed to the battle. Whether you have chosen to follow God or you're still unsure, we're being exposed. Satan would much rather us think that we're safe, that we're not really in the battle, because then we won't be training ourselves to fight. We won't be ready to be engaged. We won't be ready, and we won't be able to resist him when the day of evil comes. Ephesians says that we must take our stand against the devil's schemes. Think back to the original audience who would have been hearing this message, who would have been reading Genesis 14. They were just about to enter into the promised land. They certainly would be exposed to many physical warfares, many battles, but certainly spiritual warfare as well. Were they going to choose God and only God? Were they going to allow idolatry or sexual immorality or greed or hate to creep into their way of living and their way of worship to God? Or would they, like the father of faith, the hero of the Israelites, respond with action? Unfortunately, the Israelites chose to not battle a lot of their enemies, and they let them remain in the land, who eventually pushed them further and further away from God. We've seen in chapter 14 the nature of the battle. We've seen that God's people will be exposed to the battle. And now we see that God's people must engage in this battle. So let's see how Abram responds to the news that his nephew Lot has been captured. It says in verse 14 that when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Remember that Abram was still safe in his town of Hebron, but he had made some allies, no doubt, because at that point you did not want to fend for yourself. Friends are good. So verse 14, when he heard that his nephew was taken captive, he engaged. He engaged in the battle that he had been exposed to. There's several lessons that we can learn from Abram about how we're to engage. So first, we see Abram was ready. We see that Abram was ready. He already had 318 men born in his household who were trained and seemed to be fitted with weapons. Most likely these men, their sole purpose was not to fight. They were most likely shepherds or did other things around the camp. And yet Abram was ready to attack when he was attacked. When exposed to the battle, Abram was ready. Are we ready to engage in the battle at a minute's notice? Or would we be found unprepared? Abram was ready to engage in his battle. Second, we see that Abram was strategic. Verse 15 says that during the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He went at night for the element of surprise. It's always a good thing when numbers are against you. Abram knew that he had God on his side, but he did not go into battle without some sort of strategy. He did not go blindly. He went at night and divided his men so to set an ambush or maybe to attack them from both sides. Abram used strategy to defeat his enemy as he engaged in his battle. And last, we see that Abram was victorious. He recovered all the goods, it says in verse 16, and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the woman and the other people. Abram pursued his enemies quite a ways up north. I don't have the map slide up right now, but if you look, he pursued them way far north of the border of the promised land. He, in order to achieve complete victory, he wasn't satisfied with just taking a little shot at the enemy. He wanted to push them back completely and recover everything that had been taken. It says he had recovered everything that had been taken. He couldn't have achieved victory if Abram had just ignored the battle or chosen not to engage. Because he was ready, because he was strategic, Abram had victory. Now our enemy, who we will principally be engaging with, is Satan. To illustrate a response of how God's people, how we ought to engage in battle, the inspiring movie War Room came to mind. Maybe you've seen it last summer when it came out. In this movie, Elizabeth Jordan's marriage is under attack. At first, she doesn't realize the power of the enemy who's trying to eat away at her marriage, at her life, at her and her husband's marriage, and even her and her daughter's relationship. Until one day a friend urges her to be fighting her battles in prayer in the war room. Elizabeth Jordan desires and wants her marriage to be saved. So she sets out to engage this enemy in battle. So take a look at this scene from War Room to see how Elizabeth decides to engage the enemy in battle.
Devil, but I know you can hear me. You have played with my mind and had your way long enough. No more. You are done. Jesus is the Lord of this house. And that means there's no place for you here anymore. So take your lies, your schemes, and your accusations and get out in Jesus' name. Can't have my man. This house is under new management, and that means you are out. And another thing, I am so sick of you stealing my joy, but that's changing too. My joy doesn't come from my friends, it doesn't come from my job. It doesn't even come from my husband. My joy is found in Jesus. And just in case you forgot, he has already defeated you. So go back to hell where you belong and leave my family alone.
Don't you just want to say amen to that? This woman's, she's got it. She's looking the enemy in the face, and she's taking James 4:7 literally. Submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee. Resist the enemy, and he will flee. Elizabeth chooses to engage in the battle because the enemy will no longer be allowed to have control over her marriage, her family, and her mind. When Abram heard the battle cry, he responded quickly. He did not waver, but he called his men to action so that they could engage in war. Today, what is the battle that you're facing? What battles are on your doorstep maybe, but you're refusing to engage in? Everyone is in a battle for their mind. The question is, have you recognized it? Have you realized that you've been exposed to the battle? And now are you willing to engage in it? Four steps I want to lay out for us that will help us to be ready soldiers like Abram to fight the battle and have achieve victory for Christ. The first step is simply to recognize that you're in battle. Maybe you never realized that your mind is a battlefield and that Satan is still a threat to this world. Recognize that he is an enemy who is crouching around looking for an opportunity to sow his seeds of lies. We're to be self-controlled and alert because he's prowling around like a crouched lion. The devil would be pleased if you chose to disbelieve his existence so that he can continue his work of lying and destroying. Recognize that you are in a battle. The second step is to declare war on Satan and his allies. Declare war on Satan and his allies. Don't let him have any more say in the way that you make your decisions. Don't let yourself be dragged away where you should be, like Lot was. Peter tells us to resist him and to stand firm in our faith. There have been times when I've been too comfortable to engage in action while I let the war rage on in my mind, or let the enemy continue his advance in the world. But when I chose to engage in battle, I had a lot of victory over sin issues that were in my life, because I did not want myself to succumb to evil any longer. Sin always hurts those around us and always hurts us. Don't let Satan have any more room in your life. I have a long way to go still, but I know today that I am at war with my enemy, Satan. Elizabeth in the clip from War Room is defiant, and she knows that Jesus has achieved victory. Declare war on the enemy, on Satan. The third step is to make sure that you're fitted and trained for battle, like Abram was. He was ready to go at a minute's notice. What are those weapons that we need? You can find them in Ephesians 6. I would literally speak these verses over my mind after college when I would be biking to work. I wanted to protect my eyes. I wanted to protect my mind. I wanted victory in my daily battle over my flesh. So I took time to put on this armor. Sometimes I still do it when I walk into different situations. Maybe you need to do this when you're commuting to work or before you meet that one person. These weapons that we fight with are not weapons like the world, but they have the power to demolish the strongholds of Satan and his allies. Make sure you're ready for battle like Abram was. The fourth step is to make an offensive strike. Abram not only recovered what was taken from him, the plunder and the people, but he pushed back the four kings so far in order to teach them a lesson and to protect the promised land from them further. So what does that look like today? Prayer. Push back the kingdom of darkness by praying unceasingly. Pray for yourself, for your spouse, for your kids, your coworkers, the leaders of the church. Pray for those who don't know Christ yet to walk from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Prayer will be your most powerful weapon in the midst of the battle. Abram fought against four powerful kingdoms with forces, I'm sure, much larger than he had, because he goes out with 318 men to then go and defeat four kings over four different empires. Because God was with him, and he knew that God had already achieved victory. So today, remember that the one who has achieved ultimate victory is fighting on your side, and he will help you fight your battles. Romans tells us that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and that we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that we can have ultimate victory is because Jesus wins. We know the end of the story. But the battle will continue to rage on until the final battle is finished. If we choose not to fight against the kingdom of darkness, if we choose to ignore it and be disengaged, Satan will gain ground in our hearts and in the world. As Abram engaged in his battle, engage in your battles today. So lastly, church, you have been exposed to the battle. Now you have a choice to engage the enemy in conflict. I'm sure many of you are already fitted with the armor of God and are continuing to demolish strongholds in Jesus' name. Keep up the good work. But for those of you who haven't yet begun to engage in warfare against the enemy for your soul, stand firm in the faith. Submit to God and resist the devil so that he will flee from you. Abram was able to rout four armies in the battle. What kind of victory could God give his church if we decided to band together to push back the kingdom of darkness? Let's be a church that chooses to engage in spiritual warfare in these battles because we believe in the cause of God's kingdom. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have already achieved victory, Jesus Christ, and we can rest in that. But God, as we wake up and as we face these battles, Lord, for our minds, Lord, for our families, Lord, for our kids' lives, for our marriage, I pray that we would be responsive to it. I pray that we would be engaged, God. I pray that we would not fight the way the war does, but that we would fight these battles in prayer with you. God, I ask that if there's people here who have not made a decision to follow you yet and to be on your side, God, in your kingdom, I pray that, first of all, that they would make that choice to walk into the kingdom of light, for you have achieved ultimate victory. God, and for those who are in the kingdom, God, I pray that we would be faithful to fight your battles, God. I pray that we would continue to push back this kingdom of darkness, Lord, in Plymouth and Wisconsin, Jesus, that we would regain control of our own minds in the power of Jesus' name. God, we love you and we want to become more like you. Lord, fit us for battle. Prepare us for that day. We want to achieve victory with you, Jesus Christ. It's in his name, his powerful name, that we pray these things. Amen.